I've got a lot on my plate this morning, so I may be going through some of this quite quickly. Some of it's been touched upon last couple of weeks, but I've been feel like the Lord's been talking to me about these things. I'd like to start out in the book of Revelations, the 12th chapter. Revelations, the 12th chapter, and the first verse said, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her, and there feed her there 1,260 days. I want to mention, we've mentioned earlier about the woman being clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet represents the church. And she, being with child, cried. The verse talks about when Zion travailed, she brought forth children. This represents the host of converts that were saved after the day of Pentecost. Isaiah mentions, asks the question, shall a nation be born at once? And we know there was 3,000 and 5,000 that accepted and received the word of God. So there was a lot of converts in early Christianity. Then there appeared this dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And we recognize this dragon as pagan Rome. I want to write that on the board. I also want to notice another scripture real quick in Daniel, the 7th chapter. And the 19th verse, he said, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast." You remember we covered that a few weeks ago. The fourth beast was the Roman Empire. "I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his hand, and of other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them." Now, you'll notice here that this mentioned 7 heads and 10 horns, just like it does in Revelations, because it's the same power that's working. I want to read a little bit. If you have a Thompson Chain reference, mine is page 1785. It's a newer Thompson Chain. My other Bible, it was a different page. The pages were numbered different. But it's under the title of Rome. And I want to read this. It's about the dragon wanting to devour the man-child that was born. It's on page 1785 in my Bible. But in AD 14, Rome had a population of 4,100,000 people. That's how big Rome was in AD 14. They found records. Then came the conflict between the young church and the ancient Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the most famous and far-flung empire of Christ's day. The marked characteristic of the empire was tolerance, and the most notable characteristic of the church was its benevolence. Thus, seemingly, the two should have gotten on well together, but they could not. Because the Christians swore allegiance to Christ as Lord of their lives, everything else was expected to be subservient to him. And the Romans did not like this. The church had high standards for human conduct and called for conformity to these standards. They said, if you expect to be saved, you must conform to Christ's way of life. And many of the people resented this. The church condemned the world and sought to save it. They soon found that the world was no friend of grace to help them on to God. For from the world there came contempt and aversion, followed by persecution. The Christians were charged with being the most unsocial of all people. They came to be considered queer and to be hated and counted as enemies of society. Because they were simple and modest in their dress, they were strictly moral in their conduct, and they would not go to the games and feasts, but condemned the people for their popular forms of amusement and pleasure. They condemned those who sold fodder for the animals to be sacrificed to pagan gods. Therefore, the public came to dread them, for the people feared the wrath of the gods when they did not sacrifice to them. If crops failed, if the Tiber River overflowed, if plagues came, the cry was, "The Christians to the lions." Yet the Christians were kind to all who were in trouble. They stayed and nursed the sick during the plague when others fled and lived highly moral lives. In order to test all men's loyalty, the Roman government required that everyone appear at certain public places and there burn a pinch of incense to the emperor. This the Christians considered emperor worship. They would worship Christ alone as their king. Government authorities began to seek them out and punish them by death. As a protective measure, the Christians donned the cloak of secrecy. They sought refuge in the secret recesses of the underground tunnels, of the sand pits. And they took their shovels and picks and hoes and extended the tunnels or fashioned rooms, chapels, and burying places. The catacomb soon became the only safe retreat for all Christians. They came to live there, worship there, and were buried there. Thus their songs and their prayers and their worship hallowed the catacombs, and the catacombs became the veritable cradle of Christianity. There were about 6 million persons buried in about 60 catacombs, 54 of which are Christian and 6 Jewish. Each of these has a rather obscure entrance from which a stairway leads down to subterranean tunnels and galleries. If all these tunnels were put together in a straight line, they would extend about 587 miles. This is speaking about the church going into the wilderness, that God had to prepare a place for her out of sight. I'm sure there were others that moved to isolated locations to get away from the persecution. Now I want to get go on in Revelations. I want to recognize verse 17 of 12. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So the dragon was at war with the woman. And history bears out, we know how Nero slayed thousands upon thousands of Christians, lost their life to lions or by fire, different things during pagan Rome. They were at war against the people of God because the Christians would only own one Savior and one God, and that was Christ. They wouldn't acknowledge the other gods, and that brought persecution to them. In chapter 13, in verse 1, I'd like to talk about the next beast. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." Now this sounds like the dragon, doesn't it? It's the same seven heads and ten horns. "And upon his horns," and that's what was mentioned also in the book of Daniel, the seven heads and ten horns. "And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." That's why it has it's the same seven heads and the ten horns. The dragon gave his power, his seat, his authority to the beast that came up after him. "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." I want to recognize now that this is like the prophecies of Daniel, the four world powers that were to come. These are three world powers in the spiritual, the ecclesiastical realm, that was going to come. That's mentioned in the book of Revelation. So this is speaking about the... He gave the beast... The power that came out of pagan Rome was papal Rome. And they also warred against the saints. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of testimony how the Catholic Church persecuted, imprisoned, and martyred many of the early saints and many of the early Christians. I want to notice in verse 3, it says, "All the world wondered after the beast." This is a world power. This is a world influence. Also in verse 7 and 8, it says, "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." This was a world power. It had dominion. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we read about how the church went into the wilderness. It went into seclusion, the catacombs. It mentioned here, it says, and if power was given unto him to continue 42 months, when you multiply the 42 times 30, you get 1260. That's a time that the Bible uses a day for a year, 1260 years. That's how long the papacy had its power. The papacy controlled the world. The Pope controlled kings. He told the different kings what they could and what they could not do. It was a worldwide power, a world dominion. And I believe that's what John is bringing out. This is the same 1260 years mentioned in chapter 12 about the woman going into the wilderness, 1260 years. And we know that's approximately how long the Dark Ages lasted. What I want to get is that he boasted. I want to recognize this. It said he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them in heaven. Now in Daniel, when we read that scripture, Daniel 7:20, it talked about he had a mouth that spoke great things. And that's what the Pope did. I want to also get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 3 it says, let no man deceive you by any means. He's writing to the Thessalonians. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Dropping down verse 6, it says, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. F.G. Smith likens the 1260 years from the time of 270 A.D. And I'm not for sure, I wasn't able to locate what he did, but he likened that to 270 A.D. and to 1530 A.D. And 1530 A.D. was the, you can Google, I Googled it on my phone. I don't use Google Quant, I'm sorry. But 1530 was the first Protestant creed that was made. 1530, so that's a period of 1260 years. We recognize the Pope claimed to have power to forgive sins. He claimed to have power to pray people out of purgatory. They sold indulgences. They did all kinds of evil, wicked things that was unscriptural. So he opened his mouth in blasphemy. They accused Christ of blasphemy because he said he had power to forgive sins. The reason why it wasn't blasphemy is because he was the Son of God. He really had that power. The Pope didn't. And so it is blasphemy. So that was the power, the papal Rome. Pagan Rome became papal Rome, and they began to persecute the Christians also. Now let's go down to the third beast in verse 11. Before we go there, just a moment. I want to, Revelation 13:4, it says, Revelation 13:4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. There was a great similarity between the dragon power and the beast power. And that was many things that they had gained, that they had pulled from paganism into Catholicism. And Revelation explained by F.G. Smith on page 239, he mentions some of the similarities, and I'll read them just real quick. It said, the high priest of the pagan religions was called Pontifex Maximus, and he claimed spiritual and temporal authority over the affairs of men. The Pope of Rome possesses the same title and makes the same claims, and he is clad in the same attire as the pagan pontiff. The heathen, another similarity, the heathen were accustomed to wear scapulars, medals, and images to shield them from the common ills and dangers of life. Romanists wear the same and for the same purpose. The pagans, by an official process called deification, frequently exalted men who had lived among them to a position worthy of special honor and worship. The papists, by a simpler process called canonization, raise their former men of prominence to the dignity of saints and then offer up prayers to them. Another one is the adoration of idols and images, a practice expressly forbidden by the Mosaic law and unsanctioned by primitive Christianity. Religious orders of monks and nuns, one who has read of the Vestal Virgins of old will recognize at once where monkery originated. In the city of Rome, where still stands an old heathen temple built by Marcus Agrippa and dedicated in the year B.C. 27 to all the gods, in the year A.D. 610, it was reconsecrated by Pope Boniface IV to the Blessed Virgin and all the saints. From that time until the present day, Romanists in the same temple have prostrated themselves before the very same images and have devoutly implored them by the same forms of prayer, and for the very same purposes as did the heathen of old. The only difference is that instead of calling this idol Jupiter, they call it Paul. Instead of denominating that one Venus, they call it Mary, etc. And there's a lot more that goes on that talks about the similarities. That was just a few. But it said they worshiped the beast and they worshiped the dragon. There was an interconnection there. There was the same spirit that was behind both, which is multi-gods. You know, the Roman Empire, they believed in many, many gods. And Papal Rome has worshiped many, many gods as well. Okay, now I'm ready to go down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now, these beasts are all related. The beast, the second beast, caused the worshipers to worship the dragon. This third beast caused the worshipers to worship the second beast. They're very much related. He says, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So they were making another image of the beast. It was very similar, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now this is the third beast. think I spelled that right, Protestantism. Hopefully you get it, even though it's not. Protestantism is the third beast. Now it says, he called doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And that's what Elijah did. Elijah called on God. God sent the fire. And we know that Martin Luther in Germany, there in Wittenberg, put his 95 theses on the church doors. That's this time. there was revivals. There were people were coming out of the dark ages. And it's interesting to know that technology was going along with that, because the printing press had invented and the scriptures were being produced and put out. And it seemed like it broke that second beast, papal power. And from that time on, he began to lose his dominion. In verse 11, it talks about the two horns. The two civil powers that really backed the Protestant Reformation was Germany and England. They were the thrust, they were the force behind the Protestant movement. And it said in verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound and should wound by a sword and did live. And so God blessed them with, you know, I'm thankful Martin Luther got a hold of the just shall live by faith. But what happened is that a lot of them began to make their creeds. They began to make their denominations. They began to come up, and that's what the Augsburg's Confession, it's kind of a list of things that they based their fellowship on. And Protestantism was formed from that day. And they began to persecute. The Protestants began to persecute the Lutherans. And you can read about the Protestant wars. They put to death people that didn't see things like they did. It was a persecuting, and also it was a worldwide power. Protestantism today and Catholicism today is pretty much worldwide. I wanted to get Revelations, the 16th chapter, and the 13th verse. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day, God Almighty. And I want us to notice in verse 14 of chapter 13, it said, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. It's a means of deception. All of these powers use deception to deceive people. And they're all world powers that took place. And there's a... It talks about unclean spirits came out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The false prophet is the same thing as the third beast that we have read about. They're the same. Now I want to go to Revelations, the 17th chapter, and find another description here. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, verse 1, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Here's the seven heads and ten horns again. It's the same Roman power. It's the same thing. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, this is talking about, I believe it's referring to both, because it talks about the mother harlot, which was the papacy, but it also talks about the mother of harlots, the abomination. And we know what the scripture calls a harlot. This word uncleanness that we read earlier, uncleanness, when many times is associated with sexual impurity in the scriptures. Uncleanness, sexual impurity, harlots. So she was drunk and she had a cup in her hand full of abominations, and she was drunken with the blood of the saints. But drunk, verse 2, it says, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, one thing that's really impressing upon my heart, that these worship systems, these worship, they cater to multiple gods. And we know pagan Rome was that way. They believed in multiple gods. Papal Rome, they worship idols. They bow down to graven images. And Protestantism has accepted many of the gods of this world. It's the wine of her fornication. Wine is something that inebriates. It's something that brings deception. And I think about, you know, now when you go to a funeral, it doesn't seem like it really matters how the person lived, if they lived for God or had a testimony. It doesn't really matter. It just seems like everybody's going to heaven, regardless of what God they served. I believe that's part of the wine of her fornication. And I feel really challenged, because the Lord wants us to have one Lord and one God. And that's what caused the persecution of the early church, because they did not accept, they did not acknowledge the false gods that the people were giving themselves and worshiping. And I feel we're surrounded by, we're encompassed by these unclean spirits. And I feel like we need to be on guard and watchful in prayer, that I don't allow my worship. I don't know really what the definition of worship. I wanted to look it up, but I didn't. I forgot. Worship doesn't necessarily mean that you're bowing before it, literal, in a literal sense, with your knees. But a worship is something, it's an object of affection. It's what you give yourself to. It's what possesses you. It's what has a ruling force in your life. You know, Satan doesn't really care if we name the name of Jesus, and yet we've got all these other gods we're serving too. Satan doesn't care, because it's still uncleanness. Now, Paul, in one place, he said that, I'm not sure where he was at, but he said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, when the Lord comes back, I want you to be a chaste virgin. I want you to be someone that is not in fellowship with the spirits and the things that are in this world. Purity, holiness, and righteousness. That's what God wants. But there's a lot of things today that are gods that people give themselves and lend themselves into, and a lot of them profess the name of Jesus. I read on the it was the Encyclopedia of Religion, but it said nationalism has become a dominant form of religion in the modern world. Nationalism. And I feel like I appreciate my country, but there's a line that we've got to watch. There's a line that I can't lend myself and just go wholeheartedly with everything that's going on in nationalism. But there are different things that we... Another place in Romans, it talked about Romans, the first chapter, it said they worship the creature more than the creator. In other words, they worship their own fleshly desires and their own fleshly whims more than they did the creator. That's spiritual fornication. That's spiritual adultery. Lord, help us today. Help me to be on our guard, to watch am I lending myself to the gods of our age? Have they having a real strong influence and control of my life? You know, the three Hebrew children, they wouldn't bow to other gods. They kept themselves. They wouldn't worship other gods at the peril of their own life. Lord, help us today to be virgins to Christ. Help us to be watchful that things in this life doesn't begin to take a bigger part in us than what's necessary. It's the Spirit that's all around us today. It's just like, you know, you can do anything and name the name of Christ and expect to be, and I believe it's deceptive. That's false. That's error. And it said the only ones that didn't worship Him was those that really had an experience of salvation. Those that really had their sins forgiven and experienced a salvation, and they had a relationship with God where they recognized the false gods around them. During the Protestant era, those people, I believe as long as they followed the Word and the Spirit, I believe God blessed them and God honored that. But when they stopped, and it's the same way with us, if we replace the Word and the Spirit with just our teaching, our doctrines, our ideas, and we replace and we're not dependent upon the Word or the Spirit. And that's another thing you can see in all these, that there's a hierarchy in all of them. the pagan emperor of Rome, the papal emperor, and in Protestantism, there's a controlling hierarchy at the top. Lord, help us today. I just feel... Help us to keep our hearts clean and pure. And it's another thing. I don't really know how close, but after studying this, reading this, folks, I believe we're very close to the end of time. I'm not saying I'm not going to predict a date, and I'm not saying how long, but I believe we're living very close to the end of time. And He said, watch. Keep your garments white, lest they be spotted. Lord, help us today to watch and pray and to keep our hearts pure from the gods of this world. That's what brings, when you say something against the gods of this world, that's what people get offended and hurt at and people don't like you for. But the Lord is looking. When He comes back, I believe He wants to find a virgin. He wants His church to be pure. He wants it to be holy, following Him. Not all the gods of this world. Lord, help us today to be faithful to Him. Thank you for your attention this morning.